And I wanted to start with a passage in Scripture, and then I want to just tell a few stories. How would that be? So it's Romans chapter 10. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 10. And I don't have any audio visual presentations today. I don't have any PowerPoints. Just the Bible and me. Okay. So we'll start in verse 12. I love this. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Now, to paraphrase that, it's saying God has got no favorites. God has got no favorites. And I have to say, sometimes the church hasn't been very good at that message. Sometimes we've given the impression that God actually does have favorites, and that's us. And all you dirty sinners can go away or go to hell because we don't, you know, care. And unfortunately, that's the message that sometimes people hear from us. Even if we're not saying it, that's the impression we can give, is that we just don't care. But the Lord says he's got no favorites. And all he requires is that we call on him. So it says, the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. In other words, there's so much that God has got for us, but he's waiting for us to call him. He's waiting for us to call out to him. And sometimes it means we've got to start using our voices a bit louder. In fact, in Proverbs it says that if we want wisdom, we've got to raise our voice. We've got to shout. And sometimes God is waiting for us to get a bit of passion in our calling. And I know I'm not normally like that, except when I get in trouble or I'm really out of my depth. And at that point I get louder and louder and louder. And I know I don't need volume for God. I mean, the Jews have a saying, out of the mouth into God's ear, that even if I whisper it, God would still hear it. But I think what God is looking for from us is a bit more than our passivity. And he's saying, look, are you serious? I mean, do you really want this? It's a bit like prayer and fasting, isn't it? That God doesn't need us to go without food before he listens to us. What he wants to know, though, is do we actually really want what we're talking about? Are we really going to push in? Are we really going to pay a cost of some kind? Not that we need to pay for it, but are we willing to actually go without food long enough to pray properly? And I just think that's one of the great secrets of the Christian life, that the same Lord over all is rich unto all. He's abounding in riches for all who call upon him. But if we don't ask, we don't get, James says. Anyway, then he goes on to say, for whoever will call on the Lord, on the name of the Lord, will be saved, will be made whole, will be healed, will be delivered, will be provided for, whatever the need is. That includes us, doesn't it? There's nobody being missed out here. Anybody who bothers, anybody who's willing, anybody who comes, anybody who calls, God is willing to deliver us or save us or provide for us or whatever the need is. We need to engage with God. All right, but then he goes on to say this, and this is the message for this morning. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So there's a legitimate logical process here, isn't there? That there are people who will never hear about God because nobody's bothered to go. Nobody's bothered to say anything to them. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now, we can often mistakenly think that means you need a preacher. But it's simply saying somebody who is willing to talk about it. Now, the trouble with preachers is often we don't know when to stop talking. But we all need to be willing to talk. That's the point, isn't it? And it may be your neighbors, your family, your friends, those who don't yet know the Lord, don't yet know the riches of God, they simply don't know because nobody's told them yet. And I want to encourage us all to start thinking, okay, well, who do I know Who do I know who doesn't yet know the Lord that I could actually say something to? And I want to use a couple of examples this morning. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That if we want people to trust in Christ, we've got to be willing to talk about Jesus. And I know sometimes people get nervous about it. It's not always given to all of us to be street preachers. It wasn't initially given to me either, but I began doing it and then had a ball doing it. And that's actually how I met Mick Duncan. Some of you may know that many years ago, back in the 70s, 74 I think it was, 75, somewhere there, I was working in the square in Christchurch and with a bunch of friends. Ray Comfort was there and my friend Marcus Arden was there. And Kelvin Wright was there. Kelvin's now the Bishop of Dunedin, which I think is fantastic. But he was just a guy street preaching with us. Graham May was there street preaching with us. Graham May had won the gold medal in the 1974 Commonwealth Games. And Ray used to love to joke that that Graham's testimony carried a lot of weight. He was a heavyweight. And John Jamieson, the Commissioner of Police, he was at that stage, he was the head of the Christchurch Police District. And he would come into the square with us. So we had this eclectic bunch of guys. There was Marcus, who was an ex-communist radical. He was a Maoist radical back in the 70s. There was myself, who had been an atheistic, fierce antagonist to Christian things, having been in a church school and came out of that an atheist. So that was my background, was Anglican and then atheism. And then, like I said, Kelvin, who went on to become the Bishop of Dunedin. But John Jamieson went on to become Commissioner of Police. But what John used to do, he'd just come and he wouldn't actually preach, but he would quietly sit in the background and he'd let us young idiots get up and preach. And he'd watch the crowd. And if he saw somebody who was really interested, he'd go across and sit beside them and he'd just wait. And at the end of the time we'd be preaching, John would turn to the person and say, "Hey, what did you think?" And the person would say, "Oh, a bunch of nonsense." And he'd say, "Oh, why do you think that?" And he'd get them talking and talking and talking. By the time he'd finished, he'd actually led many, many people to the Lord. And it was just wonderful. And we Ray Comfort, of course, went on to... I don't know if you know much about Ray, but Ray is doing a phenomenal work now. He's based in California, in Los Angeles. And he's made street preaching a bit of an art. And he's got half the American church doing it, I think. My wife and I were in Las Vegas a couple of years ago, and we were there on a special weekend. And I've never been to Las Vegas, but we were just there to see the lights because we were driving past, so we decided to go and see the lights. And everywhere around the streets were these people who are followers of Ray Comfort, who are talking to people about Jesus on the streets, just everywhere you went, they were everywhere. Fantastic, because Las Vegas is known as Sin City. So these people had decided to go onto the streets and were talking to anybody they could find about Jesus. In Los Angeles, in Las Vegas, sorry. But how I met Mick was just that Mick came in through the square one day, and he was a bit of a mess, to be honest. He had a dog and a bike and not much else. And my friends and I had rented a house from the Salvation Army just near the square. And it was a bit of a dump, actually. They didn't want to rent it out because it had a leaky roof. And, in fact, is it semi-detached where they have a brick wall between two apartments? It's semi-detached. And the semi-detached part leaked. So water, whenever it rained, water ran down the wall. And the inside wall literally had moss growing on it. And they were using it as a book depot, which seemed kind of strange because it was so damp. But they used the bedrooms away from the damp wall to store books. But we needed some place we could live near the square so we could preach. And so I was living in this. The Salvation Army had softened and moved the books out and let me stay in there. And when I came across Mick, he'd been following Baha'u'llah, who is the Iranian or Persian mystic who claimed to be Jesus come back in the 19th century. And so he was kind of vaguely interested in truth, but he thought all religions were kind of saying the same thing. And I was trying to say to him, Mick, it doesn't work that way. You know, there's truth and there's error, and they're going different directions. And yes, they did say some common things. Muhammad did say some common things to Moses, mostly because he ripped off the Old Testament. But then Moses and Muhammad said very, very different things as well. And you can't follow both of them when they're going different directions. You have to choose one of them. And as for me, I've chosen Jesus. And so Mick was kind of interested, but he was a bit confused. And I said to him, where do you live? And he said, well, actually, I haven't got a home at the moment. So I took him home with me. And he just came to live with us. And at that stage, we were seeing spectacular salvations. It's like you just couldn't go wrong when you preach the gospel. People would just come out of the woodwork. One guy was an undercover policeman working in the square trying to bust the drug dealers. And his name was Terry. And he came up after one of the messages and he said, look, you guys, I've given my heart to Jesus too. He said, I'm actually staying in a hotel just nearby here, Warner's Hotel in the square. And he said, I got a Bible. There's a Gideon's Bible in my bedside cabinet. And he said, I got this Bible out and I read it. And he said, I couldn't stop it. I couldn't stop reading. And he said, I read and I read and I read. And he said, until 3 o'clock in the morning, I was reading this morning. And it's astonishing. The book has just come alive. And thank you so much for helping me and helping pointing me in the right direction. And we said, oh, that's great, you know. But then he disappeared. And about 3 months later, we got a message from a letter from him to say, hey, listen, I'm really sorry to have deceived you guys, but because I gave you a false name and a false story. But he said, actually, I'm an undercover cop, and I had to give my testimony in an open court a while ago, so my cover's been blown now, so I can now be honest with you guys as well. But he said, I wasn't lying to you when I told you about how I had encountered Jesus. And he said, I'm following the Lord still, and I'm so grateful to you guys. I'm just sorry I had to lie to you about who I was. And I think, well, no problem with me. I'm glad these guys are getting off the streets. That's fantastic. But there was another guy. I'll come back to Mick in a minute. There was another guy who was a Hare Krishna monk. His name was Brod. One day, Ray and I were just walking away from the square. We'd been preaching during lunchtime, and as we walked out of the square, there was this Hare Krishna monk standing beside the road, and he was handing out these magazines, Back to the Godhead, which is their evangelical message to try and help us all become Krishnas, or followers of Krishna. And he had the shaven head, and he had his robes on, but he had a jacket because it was a cold day. But as I looked in his face, as you walked past, he offered us these magazines, and I shook my head and said, no, thanks, and we kept walking. But I just glanced in his eyes, and as I got down to the traffic lights about half a block away, I just said to the other guys, look, how about you, because we had this lunchtime Bible study at the Jesus Center in Christchurch, so I said to them, how about you guys go on to the Bible study? I want to go back and talk to that guy. I feel really bad about not saying something to him. And Ray said, yeah, me too. So the pair of us walked back to talk to this guy. And as we walked back, I could see him looking at us kind of funny and slightly apprehensive. And I thought, what on earth do you say to a Krishna? I mean, I don't know anything about their doctrines. I know it's an Indian. I know that Krishna is one of their gods. And I know they chant a lot. That's all I knew about the Krishnas. But I thought, but on the other hand, he must be hungry to be doing that. He may be going the wrong way, but at least he's hungry for the spiritual realm. So without even thinking about it particularly, I just said to him, hey, listen, friend, you're going the wrong way. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, Krishna is a lying, deceiving spirit, and you're following, you're going the wrong way. I said, Jesus is the way. If you want to find God, you've got to come through Jesus, not through Krishna. And he shook his head and he said, no, Krishna is the way. And I said, no, And I looked him right in the eye and I just said, I mean, I hadn't planned any of this. I just was totally spontaneous. I said to him, Jesus is the way. And what's more, deep in your heart, you know what I'm saying is right. And he shook his head and he said, no, 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 Krishna is the way. And that was the entire conversation. Now, even talking to you about it today, I thought, man, that was rude. I didn't even say, hello, my name's Graham. I didn't even say, you know, what are you doing in town? There was no warm-up. There was no connection. There was no introductions. It was just a wham. You're going the wrong way. Don't go the wrong way. And then we left him. And we went on to the Jesus Center and had our Bible study and whatever. And then a couple of days later, we were back in the square. And this guy, turned out his name was Brod. Brod came up to Ray, and I wasn't there this day, and Ray was there, and he came up to Ray, and he said to him, how do I become a Christian? And so Ray said, oh, well, I can help you there. So we had a deal with the dean of the cathedral that he would let us use a little room in the cathedral to pray with people, and it was Dean Underhill. And his wife Val was an on-fire Christian. And so Dean Underhill let us use this room. So Ray took him into this room in a cathedral, and he led him in a classic sinner's prayer. But before he did, he actually prayed for him to be delivered of the spirit of Krishna. So he said to the guy, look, let me just pray for you first, because we need to get the spirit out of you so the Holy Spirit can get into you. And so the guy was going, whatever. So he prayed. And Ray prayed for him, the spirit of Krishna came out of this young man. And then Ray led him in this sinner's prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit that I've sinned and I've walked away from you. Please forgive my sins. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Please come into my life. And as Ray prayed for him, to everyone's huge delight, as Ray prayed for him, the Holy Spirit came into him, and he just got totally filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak in tongues and just worship God. And it was quite a spectacular turnaround. And then Ray took him out and bought him a steak. That's because to the Hare Krishnas, they're vegetarians. So Ray thought, well, let's deal with that straight away. So he took him out and bought him a steak. But then, of course, the guy didn't have anywhere to go because he'd come out of the temple here in Auckland and he was just visiting Christchurch. So he came to live with me in this little flat where I was with Mick as well, and in this grotty little place with the moss growing on the walls. So I said to Brod afterwards, what happened? what happened from that connection when we met on a street corner to a couple of days later, there you are wanting to give your heart to Jesus? What on earth happened? And he said, well, Graham, he said, it's kind of amazing. He said, you know, when I first arrived in the square, I was with another monk. They'd been sent out from the Sydney temple to Christchurch to evangelize Christchurch for the Krishna religion. And he said, we were standing on the street corner, and as we went in there to the square, we could hear you guys preaching in the square. And he said, the guy I was with said, stay away from those Christians because they're really bad news. And he thought, whoa, why? What are they saying? And the guy said, no, just don't go near them. So that got his curiosity aroused. So he kept trying to edge closer so he could actually hear what we were saying. And he managed to hear quite a bit of what we were saying. But then he thought, he better move away because the other guy was watching him. So he moved away and was standing on a street corner as we finished. And as we finished, we began to walk out. And as we walked towards him, in his heart, he was thinking, I wish these guys would stop and talk to me. And he said, but you guys kept walking. So I was really disappointed. And he said, but I kept thinking, oh man, I wish these guys could have stopped and we could have talked. And he said, and then to my amazement, I saw you guys turn around and come back to talk to me. And he said, then you said to me, you're going the wrong way. Krishna's an evil, deceiving spirit. And he said, you know, he said, about 5 years earlier, or some years earlier, another Christian had said the same thing to him. And they'd said to him, the spirit that you've accepted, the spirit that's motivating, that's living inside you, it's not God. It's not the spirit of God. It's a wicked spirit, deceiving spirit. And he said, at the time it really bugged me, really bothered me, because he said, I want to serve the true God. I don't want to serve a phony. I want to serve the true God. But he said, it really stuck with me. And he said, that day when you said it, he said, even as you said it, I knew it was true. I knew it was true. And he said, I was thinking, he said, inside, my whole inside was just exploding. And I'm thinking, whoa, it's true, it's true. And he said, and then you said, Jesus is the way. And I thought I couldn't, I tried to bluff my way out of it because I was so confused and bewildered. So I said, no, Krishna's the way. And then you came back and you said, no, Jesus is the way. And he said, as I heard you say that, he said, I knew it was true. I knew it was true. I don't know how I knew, but I knew it. And he said, what's worse? Then you said, and what's more, deep in your heart, you know it's true. And he thought, oh, that's got to be God. Only God could know my heart. It's got to be the true God talking to me. And then he said, I kind of pulled myself together and went, no, Krishna's the way, Krishna's the way. And he said, then you guys, well, we got to go now. Off you went. And he said, then the other Hare Krishna monk came over and got me, and we went back up to Auckland, And he said, but the whole time I was traveling, I was thinking, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. Jesus really is the way. It's not Krishna. And he said, so when I got up to the temple here, because in Hare Krishna, they give them all their possessions. He'd given them everything. So he said, I managed to look around and I found 35 cents out of all this he'd given to the temple. He managed to find 35 cents. So he went to a Bible bookshop, and he found one of those little Good News for Modern Man, 35-cent editions in those days. And this is 70s. 35 cents, bought him a New Testament in the Good News translation. And he snuck out of the temple. He left them in the middle of the night because he thought if they tried to leave in daylight, they might hold him there because I think he's losing his mind. So he snuck out and when everyone was asleep, and he went and bought this Bible, and he began to hitchhike to Christchurch from Auckland, and he hitchhiked right down through the North Island, just reading his Bible as often as he could get it. He'd read his New Testament, and as he read it, the words made sense. And he got to Wellington, and the last person to pick him up on a hitchhiking said to him, "How are you getting across the strait? You're broke." And the guy said, Rod said, "I don't know." And the guy said to him, "Well, look, I tell you what, you clean my car and I'll shout you the trip across the strait." So he cleaned the guy's car and the guy gave him the money for across the strait. And so he got to Picton, and then he hitchhiked down to Christchurch. But when he got to Christchurch, it was evening. So he found a bridge in Christchurch and he slept under the bridge that night. And the following morning he went into the square. He waited all morning for us to come because we would go and preach at lunchtimes. And when we got there at lunchtime, he was Ray. So he walked up to Ray and said, "How did I become a Christian?" And he said, and then Ray cast the spirit out of me and led me in a prayer to Jesus. And he said, next thing I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, that's, so he just never looked back. And so we had these remarkable things happening. Well, another time I got up and a friend of mine from Palmerston North had come to town. And he said, "What do you guys do?" And I said, "Well, we just go along and talk about Jesus." And he said, "Like what?" I said, "Come on, I'll show you." So we walked into the square, and there wasn't any crowds around, there wasn't anything going on. But I said, "You just do this." And I climbed up on a on a bit of a little mini wall in the square, and I just said to anybody who was there, you know, the trouble with marijuana is, it makes you feel good for a while, but then when you come down, you still got the same problems. But if you give your heart to Jesus, he comes into your life. He not only makes you feel good, but he helps you address all your problems. He really is the answer. He really is the way. And that's about it. And then I sat down. So I said, "Oh, that's what you do." And then a tap on my shoulder. And it's these two Maori girls. And they said, "Hey, listen, can we talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And they said, "Well, we just heard what you said, and we were just saying that. We were just talking about how marijuana, we get high, but then when we get down again, we're still a mess. And we can't find the answers in the marijuana. It just kind of, it makes you feel okay for a while, but it doesn't solve any problems. So You're saying Jesus can help us. What? Tell me about that. Tell us about that. So even when I was trying to demonstrate to my friend what we did, people got saved, you know. So it was a wonderful time, and it just seemed like God was touching people everywhere, and then in comes Mick. Well, he didn't get it. These other people are getting it. They're really getting it. The undercover cop goes and buys a Bible. He starts reading his Bible, reads till 2 or 3 in the morning. The Hare Krishna monk, God swam into his heart, and boom, he gets it. And these two Maori girls, actually, they were separatist lesbians. I mean, these are hard case girls, but they got it, and they came to faith in Jesus, and they got it. And then there's Mick, and he just didn't seem to get it. But he came to live with me, and so he's living in this room. And I gave him a Bible to read. So he just began reading his Bible. And day after day, he still seemed very confused and very lost. And I kept thinking, so I don't even know where he stands. Has he given his heart to the Lord? Or has he not given his heart to the Lord? Does he understand what he's reading? What is it? But he just seemed to read and read and read and read. Thought, oh, okay, whatever. And then the Salvation Army decided they had to close down this house because it really was a health risk. So they closed the house down and demolished it. And so we all scattered different directions. And I lost track with Mick. And about a year later, maybe, I heard that he was speaking at Spraydon Baptist, and that Murray Robertson had taken him in and had gone to speak at the morning service at Spraydon Baptist. And I thought, wow, Mick speaking at a church? That's fantastic. So I went along to hear him. And he spoke about the need for every one of us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit's teaching us all things. He said the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit's come, he will teach you all things. He'll lead you into all truth. So every single one of us needs to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit where he's opening up this book for us until we understand it. And as I heard him speak, I thought, ah, he got it. He really got it. And then we lost track again. Next thing I heard, he'd been working in the Philippines, and he'd married Ruby, and they were doing this amazing work in the Philippines. So that's how I met Mick. But let me tell you one more story, and then I'll stop. What I'm trying to do is just say that how are people going to hear unless we tell them? And you don't need to be ornate. You don't need to go to theological college. God forbid. Can I say that most people who go to theological college learn to talk in a way that nobody understands after that? It's far better that you've got a faith that's real and it's actual and that actually you're walking in, and you talk about what you've experienced of God, and you even the littlest experience of God can have a dramatic impact on people. I have this wonderful old lady who's in her mid-80s who prays for me every day, and her name's Dorothy. And I just love it. You know, she tells all sorts of stories to the young people. She comes to our house group that we have on Tuesday nights. And she's full of stories of just how her husband lost his false teeth in the surf on the summer holiday. And she prayed and prayed because the husband was so miserable. He was so embarrassed he'd lost his teeth. He wouldn't go out and he wouldn't do anything. And she prayed and she prayed. And they found the false teeth. He'd lost them in the ocean. And they found the false teeth. They washed up on the shore. And he got his teeth back. And so she's full of these wonderful stories. And, of course, she's very funny as well. So she tells funny, wonderful stories. But the young people just get so excited to hear, what, you can pray for false teeth? That's fantastic. You know. And anyway, I just want to just say, though, that it really doesn't matter how you do it. It just matters that you do it. It really matters. How are they going to hear if you don't go? And how are they going to hear if you don't say something, if you don't tell them something? And it can be as simple as, like with Brod, all I said to him was, you're going the wrong way. That's it. Now, who can't say that to a Hare Krishna monk? Who can't say that to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness who comes knocking at your door? You can say to them, look, you're going the wrong way. That, I mean, I love it when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, or Mormons, because I think, come on in. It's great. Let's talk. And we have some great talks. But let me tell you one more story. When Marcus and I were living in Christchurch, we worked basically 6 days a week, and Sunday was often our busiest day. So we had Mondays as a day off. And one day I was writing a book on angels called Because of the Angels. And so I'd spent the day in the library just studying angels, from trying to see, so what do the encyclopedias say about angels? And then what do the scriptures say about angels? And so I was writing this book. And on my day off, you know, when you're in full-time ministry, when you go to people's houses for lunch, you don't get much choice but what you eat. And it's wonderful. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love eating. So it's no hardship for me. But sometimes you think, how good, 6 days a week your food is being provided for you, which is wonderful, but there's no choice. So on my day off, I think, okay, now I can eat anything I want on my day off. What do I feel like today? Well, I feel like fish and chips, or I feel like pizza, you know, and I often like pizza. So I decided to have pizza this day. So I went to the shop and pizza shop, and I just got a pizza, and it was a really good pizza. But I noticed the guy was just there by himself, and he made his own pizza. So I said, oh, you do it all yourself. You know, it's not like Domino's or these other places where they kind of mass produce everything. This guy would literally make and thump out his base, and he'd make these beautiful pizzas. So I said, well, how'd you learn to do that? So we got talking. And so the following week when I came to my day off, I thought I'll just go and have another pizza. So I went back to the pizza shop, and he was there. And he said, oh, g'day. I said, oh, g'day. And I said, oh, my name's Graham. He said, yeah, my name's Grant. So I said, oh, that's great, Grant. Well, I really enjoy your pizzas. Can you make me another one of those? So he made me another one of those. So a couple of weeks later, I went back again. And g'day, Grant, how you doing? Oh, Graham, what are you up to? And this day came, and I'd been studying angels. So he said to me, I was sitting down, and I began writing some notes. And he'd finished making the pizza, and he was filling in time, waiting for the pizza to cook. So he leaned across the counter, and he said, what are you reading? I said, oh, I'm just doing some stuff on angels. And he said, oh, you believe in angels? I said, yeah, I do. He said, really, what are they? I said, well, they're spiritual beings, and they talk to people, and some come from God and some come from the devil, and so we need to be discerning. When we have spiritual experiences, if angels appear to us, we need to be careful as to who we listen to. And he said, oh, look, he said, well, tell me about this. He said, I'm a follower of a guy called Napoleon Hill. He said, in fact, I'm one of the directors of the Napoleon Hill Academy here in Christchurch. And he said, I've got this dilemma. He said, maybe you can help me. I said, what's that? He said, well, I've been following Napoleon Hill. Napoleon Hill was a think rich guru back in the 70s. He wrote a book called Think and Grow Rich, which was very well known in those days. And they'd set up these academies all over the world to help people think and grow rich, you know. And Grant had wanted to get rich, which is why he had his own business. And he'd been reading this Napoleon Hill book, the latest one. And he said, I've read all his books, but he said, in the latest book, it's kind of weird. I said, why is that? He said, because Napoleon Hill said, you know, all these years I've been writing these books, I feel like I need to come clean with you people. He said, actually, I haven't written these books. He said, what I do is I go into this quiet room, this meditation room, and he said, then this voice talks to me. And he said, I write down everything this voice tells me. So he said, that's where all my ideas came from. They simply came from this voice that speaks to me. So Grant said to me, so what do you think? What do you think about that? And I said, I don't know. If the guy's a follower of Jesus, it could be a good thing. But if he's not, it could be dangerous. So I said, I don't know. You need to figure it out for yourself. But there are good angels and there are demonic angels. And sometimes deceiving spirits, deceiving angels will try and tell you how to get rich or what, all kinds of stuff, and rather than help you find Jesus. Well, he said, oh, that's really great, thanks. So over the next few months, he and I became really good mates, and we began talking about more and more things. And one day he was going up with his dog to throw frisbee to his dog, and he said, do you want to come for a ride? So I went up with him, and we began throwing frisbee for his dog. And so my pizza man became a good friend. Now, he eventually went, he sold his business, he moved to Australia. Before he left, I gave him a little Bible, New Testament, and I wrote on there about a couple of verses, my favorite verses, about how God has given us eternal life, and the life is in the Son. He that has the life has the Son. Sorry, he that has the Son has the life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. And I gave him this, and I said, look, Grant, when you get alone over in Australia, things go wrong for you, anything, and you get alone, just read these verses and think about them. He said, okay. So he disappeared About 6 months later, he came back. He said, I'm in. I've done it. I give my heart to Jesus, but I haven't got baptized. Will you baptize me? So we took him out to Brighton Beach and baptized him in the sea, and he went back to Australia. He began to work with Phil Pringle, and he ended up becoming the television director for the Phil Pringle's, what is it, Oxford Falls Church, whatever it is, a big church in Australia. And Grant became the TV guy for their whole ministry. But he was just the pizza man. And so I just want to say this. I don't know who you talk to. I don't know who you know who needs to hear the gospel. It may be your family. It may be your friends. It may be the checkout girl at the supermarket that you talk to. When my daughter, I'll tell you one more. When my daughter was working as a checkout, there was this lady who used to come through who would always say to the girls, "How are you doing, girls?" And they always loved her. This woman was always so upbeat. She always was so loving, and she had teased the girls, the checkout girls. And this lady turned out to be a friend of mine called Libby. And Libby came for dinner one night, and my daughter went, "Oh, it's you! You're the lady!" And Libby said, "You're the checkout girl!" And Libby just loves the Lord. And she's so full of and bubbling and just keeps encouraging the checkout girls that these girls really loved her, even though they didn't have a clue what she believed or where she was from. But it really made an impact on my daughter, who was non-Christian at that point, made a huge impact on her, that this woman was simply so loving and so encouraging and funny. So I don't know what you can do, but we can all do something, can't we? All right, let's close in prayer. Sorry, a bit longer than I thought, but you got an hour's load. You've listened very well. Thank you so much for having me. But let's close in prayer, and then we'll finish with one last song. How would that be? Father, your word says that in a multitude of words there's no lack of sin. And Lord, I'm sure that there's some things I've said that are wrong or that I've miscommunicated. But Lord, I pray you'll blow away anything that's wrong like chaff in the wind. And Father, I pray for every word I've said that's true this morning. That'll be like wheat. Lord, may this good seed go into good soil and grow and produce much fruit. Father, bless my friends this morning. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. Cause them to have a new joy and a new love of your word, a new love of your gospel. Lord, help us all to be willing to speak to more people about you and your ways and your kingdom. Father, stir us, stir our hearts. Father, I pray for this week you'll even make opportunities for us. Open doors that no one can shut, that we're able to speak to people and suddenly realize that you've done it, you've made a way for us this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.